You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 35 through 38. This morning, I'm going to give you installment number 7 of 12. How about that? Installment number 7 of 12 installments in the Sent campaign. On the first Sunday of every month, now the second Sunday this month, you're getting installments of our campaign called Sent, which is designed to help us remember that we are on mission with Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And He says to us, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I do the same. I'm sending you. And so as the church that's been saved by the shed blood of Jesus that we just remembered here in communion, we also remember that we've been sent to take that message, the good news about Jesus, to people who don't yet know Him. And so we're thinking about that on the first Sunday of every month to remind ourselves of that, that we need to take that good news to a lost and hurting world. Now, if you've been in church a number of years, you would say, hey, Nathan, you say this is number 7 of 12 installments, but I've been around church a long time. It's not my first time around the block, and every preacher that I've ever listened to, if he was, worth his salt, he gave us this message that we're sent by God and emphasized that to us. And I want you to know I'm not unaware of that. I know that we're not saying anything new in this Sent series. We're saying old truths, simple truths, clear truths that we've been given and emphasizing those so that we might be encouraged in our hearts, that our hearts will be transformed to respond and obey the Scriptures and do what Jesus has called us to do. But I want to ask you a question about this morning. I want to ask you a question about mission, and I want us to just be honest in our hearts this morning. Do you ever get weary of being on mission? Can I be honest and say sometimes I do? Sometimes I get weary of being on mission. And it usually sounds something like this in my head. People don't really want to hear what I have to say. What good are my words and actions? The needs are so great and the witness of the church and the world so small. Are we really going to make much of a difference? I'm really tired. I think I'll just go on vacation and forget about this mission of Jesus deal for a while. I don't know if that script is similar to the one that sometimes plays in your head. But there's actually some truth to that question. What difference can one person really make in the world? In fact, in our passage this morning, Jesus doesn't say that directly, but in His instructions to us, He somewhat implies that. Let me read it to you. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest fields." I want to speak to you a message this morning entitled, "When Being on Mission Isn't Enough." When being on mission isn't enough. For one person, when being on mission isn't enough. See, this verse highlights the truth that Jesus was clearly on mission. Right? No doubt about it. He didn't just sit around in His carpentry shop making little trinkets, waiting for a few people to come into His shop so that He might talk to them a little bit. Now, Jesus went out. Jesus' days were full of ministry. He was no slacker. He dedicated His life to the work of the ministry. For 3 years, went through all the towns and the villages doing the work of the ministry. Jesus worked hard at really three things this verse talks about in verse 35. A teaching ministry, a proclaiming of the good news ministry, and a healing ministry. Let's think about teaching. He would come into the towns, he'd find the local synagogue, and he'd get himself on the agenda somehow to speak. I don't know how that worked in the synagogue, but he'd get up and speak, and the people would be amazed by his authority that he spoke with. And Jesus really worked hard at teaching ministry. The series that we do when we're not on the first Sunday of the month this summer is about the stories of Jesus. Jesus worked hard to tell stories that related to people so that he would understand them and the truth of God would be applied to their hearts. They loved to hear people Jesus teach. The people came and gathered from all over the countryside. I mean, thousands of them gathered at a time. Remember the feeding of 5,000? I mean, that's a lot of people sitting around listening to a guy speak up on a hillside. And so Jesus taught, and teaching is a good thing. Some of you have gifts of teaching, and God uses you in that, and I want to encourage you in that, to keep doing that. That was something Jesus did. When you teach, you follow in His footsteps. But teaching was not all that Jesus did. Jesus did teaching in formal settings, but He also proclaimed the good news of the kingdom as He went. He was on a mission to share the good news. What is the good news? The good news is that the Father, the Creator of the universe, sent the Son, who was always with Him from all eternity, into the world to be a human being. He was the God-man. God in the flesh came to live a perfect life and then to die a sacrificial death on the cross so that the sins of humanity might be forgiven when they believe by faith in what Jesus did when He died and rose from the dead. That's the good news of the kingdom. People can have a new life in Jesus Christ if they'll only believe, and they can be guaranteed of eternal life. That's good news. And we are called, as we talked about in this Sent series, to take that good news that Jesus taught about, the good news, and continue to proclaim that message in the same way. I was reading this week in my time in the Word about Jesus with the woman at the well. And Jesus, everywhere He went, He was just talking about good news. He sat down to get a drink of water, for crying out loud, and He starts talking about good news. You know, if you'd asked me, I'd given you living water, and then you would have eternal life. You wouldn't have to keep... She said, I wouldn't have to come back here. No, I'm talking about water that is eternal life, Jesus tells her. And then, you know, He talks to her about some things that are going on in her life. She says, you're a prophet. She goes back and gets her whole village, and the whole village believes in Jesus because of His willingness to proclaim the gospel everywhere He went. And I hope this series on the mission of Jesus is encouraging you to be looking for, praying for opportunities to share the good news about Jesus wherever you go in this life. Finally, the third part of ministry that Jesus did as He went around was a healing ministry. He healed all the people's diseases and afflictions. Now, Jesus clearly had an agenda to prove that He was the Son of God, and His miracles did that. That was the purpose of His miracles, to utterly amaze the people, to show them no one's ever done anything like this before so that they might believe. But I was thinking this week as I read, hey, we're supposed to do a teaching ministry. Hey, we're supposed to do a gospel proclaiming ministry. Are we supposed to do a healing ministry as well? Like, it's a little uncomfortable in a conservative church. What's the pastor going to say right at this point? Is he going to get weird on us? Hey, why not? Why not? I mean, what is the biblical model now? I mean, obviously, we're not showing people that we're the Messiah, so they go about healing, but are we supposed to do a ministry? Absolutely. What does the Scripture tell us about when people are sick and in affliction? That we're supposed to gather around them and pray for them. I mean, as you go, I mean, it's important that we not only have a ministry of sharing the gospel, but when people are hurting and afflicted around you, pray for them. Pray that God might heal them. Whether it's a physical disease, a mental disease, something that they're struggling with in a relationship, pray for people. And you go, you know, what if I pray for someone and they don't get healed? Well, you share the gospel, and you're not sure that they're going to be saved, right? I mean, God's got a plan and He's working it. We don't know what's going to happen, but He's called us to do a work of the ministry like Jesus in sharing the gospel, teaching and praying for people. So Jesus did. He He healed people in an amazing way, and that led to more presentations of the gospel. And I think that happens for us too. When we pray for people and God works in their lives, people begin to see the power of God at work, and we get the opportunity to say, you know where that power comes from? It's Jesus who came to this earth, who died for you and rose again. If you'll believe, you can pray like this too and see God work in your life. So this work of ministry is important, and we ought to be about it. But you know what's interesting about this passage? Jesus, for 3 years, he's going about all of Galilee, all of Judea, and the scripture doesn't say, and when Jesus was done with all of that, and Galilee and Judea, everyone was saved, and there was no more sickness and affliction in the land. Doesn't say that, does it? I mean, Jesus was reaching thousands of people with his teaching and proclamation and healing ministry. But what happens? Jesus expresses sorrow as he looks on the crowds of people that are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, for 3 years, he's proclaiming the gospel, healing people like crazy. You'd think, hey, the Son of God, surely he's going to see, you know, all the people in the land. No, there are still masses of people, even after Jesus' incredible ministry, that are untouched by the gospel. They're still harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When being on mission is not enough. Somehow being on mission is not enough to help a world in desperation. Even though he taught and shared the gospel and healed, there were still so many who didn't believe. So what do? When we labor and labor in the work of the ministry and it feels like the needs of society are just getting bigger and the world is just more and more lost, we're tempted to give up. Hey, it's not worth it. I mean, God's got a plan. He's going to do something. But man, I'm just tired and weary from doing this. And instead of getting discouraged and give up, we ought to follow the model of Jesus. What did he do? He looked on the crowds and he had compassion on them. When we're working and working in the ministry, proclaim the gospel, praying for people to get healed, and yet we're seeing the world still broken, we're tempted to be discouraged, what ought we to do? We ought to have eyes full of compassion like Jesus had. He looked on the masses of grieving humanity and he was grieved because they were harassed and helpless. You know, I think it's good for our hearts sometimes to just pause in the midst of our world and grieve a little bit. I remember a couple of years ago being in Hong Kong and walking through the streets of the night market, and I mean, just masses of people all around me, and I can speak the language. I was, wow, so many people without Jesus. And then it's like 7 million people on this little bitty horseshoe of an island, sky rises full of people thinking, these people are lost. They need Jesus. And then I was convicted when I came home, why don't I do that in the streets of West Lynn? Why don't I walk around my neighborhood going, wow, lost people. I mean, I want to encourage you to just pause in the midst of your week this week and walk through the cubicles in your office. Walk through your neighborhood. Walk through the grocery store and just look at people and ask God to give you the same heart that Jesus had as he walked through. Harassed and hurting people up and down these aisles, up and down these streets. Up and down these cubicles, harassed and helpless people. Pause and let the burden cause you to have compassion, to weep like Jesus did as he looked out over Jerusalem. Weep for the people who are lost without him. You know, this word helpless here has the connotation of someone falling down and not able to get themselves back up. They can't be saved. The world is lost and they can't find Christ. They have no one to tell them the way to get up. They need help. They need someone to offer a hand. But too often, our hearts are too cold to do anything about it. It's a heart issue. I mean, it's not a skill issue. I don't know what to say to people. I don't have enough apologetics on board. Ah, come on. Be done with that excuse. It's our cold hearts that aren't looking at people as dying and going to hell without a Savior. That have got to be softened. They've got to be softened by the gospel again that saved us. May we look with compassion like Jesus did. Another thing that's interesting here that broke Jesus' heart was not just the people that were harassed and helpless, but Jesus was burdened about the truth that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, Jesus' heart was heavy about the shortage of kingdom workers. There's a shortage. There's a lot of harassed and helpless people out here. A harvest field amounts. And Jesus compares the lost and hurting world to a field of grain with heads waving there in the wind, just ready to be harvested, ripe, but no one to go out and pick them. No one to harvest. They say, whoever they are, that there are 7 billion people in the world today. 7 billion. And they say, again, whoever they are, that nigh a billion of those are believers in Jesus, Christians. Whatever that means. Are all those born again believing Christians heading to heaven? I have my doubts, but let's just say for numbers' sake. Now, some of you guys are numbers guys. I want to do a little bit of a numbers game here with you this morning. Billion Christians, 7 billion non-Christians. Now, let me ask you a question. What percentage of that billion born-again believers would you say are actively on mission sharing their faith on a regular basis? Let's just go with 10%, okay? Can we go with 10%? That's probably a pretty generous number, honestly. Probably pretty generous, but let's put it 10%. So we've got 100 million Christians in the world that are actively involved in sharing their faith. Pretty generous number, but let's just go with it. To reach 7 billion people in the world. So if that's the case, every on-mission Christian would have to reach approximately 60 lost people with the gospel in their lifetime to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, experts say that by 2020, the population of the world will crest 8 billion people. So then we'll need to be reaching 70 people for each of those in our lifetime. Now, how many people do you think most on-mission Christians lead to Christ in a lifetime? Now, this is not to put a guilt trip on you. I mean, think about how many people the Lord's allowed you to use you to lead to Christ. That's amazing, great thing. But what do you think? 10? 5? 3 in a lifetime? Non-mission Christian leading to Christ? Whatever it is, that number is far below the 60 that each of the on-mission Christians would need in our lifetime if we're going to share the load. Now, what's the answer? The answer is not, okay, you sloths out there, get off your tushies and get out there and share the gospel. That's not what Jesus says. I mean, that'd be great. If the effect of this sermon was a few of you share the gospel sometime this week, I'd be happy about that if the Spirit of God convicted you. But the answer here is implied in Jesus' statement, the harvest is huge, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. So we need more on-mission Christians. It's not that the on-mission Christians need to be sharing more and seeing more people come to know Christ, although that's true. But it's that we need more people to get into the harvest fields. The meter of the number of people who are engaged in the harvest of the lost world, proclaiming the gospel to people who are harassed and helpless, has to rise. So how do we do that? Well, we have excellent sermons from our pastors who stand up on the stage and talk to those unengaged Christians about how... No, that's not how we do it. That's not what Jesus said. He turned to his disciples and said what? Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Jesus' call to pray for laborers was clear. How are we to pray? We're to pray earnestly. What does it mean to pray earnestly? I think it means pray often. One of my verses of the day this week that popped up on my little Bible app is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Ask the Lord about it all the time. Lord, please send more laborers into the harvest field. Pray with broken hearts, I think, is part of what it is to pray earnestly. Jesus had compassion on them, and that led him to think about prayer. Pray with hearts that are broken. We have to let our hearts of compassion on the harassed and helpless sheep drive us to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ to get in the game of sharing the gospel. Pray with faith and boldness. We have to ask the Lord specifically what we want and ask Him boldly and believe that He's going to do it. Jesus tells us to pray this prayer. I mean, Jesus gives us a specific request. Do you think Jesus is going to go, they're praying for laborers. Now, I don't think I'll answer that request, even though I told him to pray this. No, He told us to pray that. Jesus is going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer the prayer when we ask for laborers for the harvest. We need to ask specifically, Lord, would you put Bill into the harvest? Would you put Sherry into the harvest? Would you put these people into the harvest and send them out and make them effective? And then when we pray, we should believe and not doubt. Finally, praying with earnestness, I think, is praying with other people. One of the things that stirs me up in prayer more than anything is to pray with other passionate prayers. Does that help you? I mean, honestly, my prayer life on my own is sometimes pretty terrible. I mean, if I didn't have little opportunities where I'm praying with other people throughout the course of the week that stirs me to pray, I don't know where my prayer life would be. We need those opportunities to encourage each other to get going in prayer. When you hear someone, you know, weeping for their cousin who's been a believer a long time and isn't really in the game to share the gospel, and they've got a whole family they could reach with the gospel, man, that encourages me to pray for my cousin who needs, and my friend. We need to pray together. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that here in a couple of minutes. We're going to gather in groups of three or four at the end of this message and pray for laborers for the harvest. We're going to obey what Jesus said in this passage. So we pray with earnestness, but who are we praying to? We're praying to the Lord of the harvest. I mean, it's so important to know who we're praying to. If we're praying about getting people into the harvest field, why don't we pray to the one who's in charge of the whole harvest? He determines the sending out of His people. The Spirit draws people to Himself. He has a plan, and somehow our prayers are a part of His sovereign plan to get people into the harvest and to draw people to Himself. And so we pray, oh Lord of the harvest, send us out. Send people from our church. Send people from the other churches in Westland. Send my friends. Send my brother. Send believers into the harvest. So what are we praying about sending laborers into the harvest field? You know, a lot of times when I pray about evangelism, I have to be honest, I was pretty convicted about this week. When I pray evangelistically, this is going to be weird to say, but my evangelistic prayers are pretty selfish. I pray about the people that I know who are lost that they would get saved. I mean, that's a good thing to do. But it's my friends, my loved ones, my guys I have coffee with. I want them to be saved. And I pray for myself. God, give me boldness. Give me opportunities. Open the doors. But my prayers in the realm of praying that God would give other people opportunities, get other people involved in the harvest, those prayers are often lacking. And yet that is the prayer when it comes to the effectiveness of evangelism, the effectiveness of reaping the harvest. That's the prayer that Jesus told me to pray that's going to be the most important prayer to pray. Yes, I'd pray for lost people. Yes, I'd pray for myself to be bold and do that. But I got to spend a lot more time obeying what Jesus told me to pray about than what I think I should pray about in terms of evangelism. We got to pray for laborers, for the harvest. This is the principle of multiplication, right? I mean, I think about this. I mean, I consider myself a pretty evangelistic person. You know, I make intentional appointments every week to spend time with people that I might share the gospel with them. And I get excited about that. That's a good thing. I feel gifted in that area. Do you know what? The 10 or 15 or 20 people I might lead to Christ in the next few years through that kind of intentional evangelism, it's just a drop in the bucket. Just a drop in the bucket. Of the 7 billion people lost without Jesus in our world. So we got to shift our priorities a little bit. I mean, it's going to be far more important for me to spend more time praying for laborers in the harvest than it is for me to be walking the streets of West Lynn finding a person to share the gospel with. Although that's important, Jesus tells me to pray so that others might get in. The impact's going to be multiplied many times more. So what I'd like to do is spend some time praying together. We're going to pray. And just thinking about labors for the harvest, there are actually some big events, opportunities that are coming up here in West Lynn in the coming days and in Wilsonville as part of New Life Church. We have 5-day clubs with kids coming up the third week of July. And we need laborers for the harvest who would share the gospel with kids and get in there and mix it up and meet with families and mix it up. We have a sports camp coming up in Wilsonville. And we're still like 20 huddle coaches short of the amount we need for the amount of kids we're expecting to be there in Wilsonville. Laborers for the harvest. We need laborers for the harvest. We talked last month on our Sent Sunday about doing neighborhood barbecues. You know, each of us stepping into our neighborhoods and interacting with our neighbors. We need laborers to get into the harvest field of the neighborhoods of West Lynn and Oregon City and Milwaukee and Milano and all across the area. We need laborers. And we're sending out laborers around the world. I've got a team in Czech Republic right now, and you know what? That team could, you know, sit around and play 4-square ball all week and never really get active in sharing the gospel with that English camp that they're working at. If they're not intentional, if we don't pray for them to be laborers to get in the harvest. We've got a team going to Juneau, Alaska. Could be a nice little vacation for our high school group, or it could be a very effective gospel ministry if we pray for those students to be laborers in the harvest field of Juneau, Alaska. So I want us to pray specifically. I mean, we can pray, oh Lord, send laborers in the harvest. That's a good prayer to pray. But pray for specific people that you know who are believers who aren't active in the harvest field, and pray that God would get them active in the harvest. Pray for laborers. Pray for laborers for sports camp, for 5-day clubs, for these mission teams. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family members. Pray for your other church members. But pray specifically, pray boldly, pray with faith that God would send laborers. And you know, who knows? Who knows the eternal impact of the next 5 to 10 minutes as we pray, as God listens to those prayers and answers them for the sake of His glory, seeing maybe thousands, maybe millions believe because of what you pray today. So gather together now and pray together. 3, 4, 5, move your chairs if you need to. Let's just get out of our little staunchy church sitting in rows mode and pray together a little bit.